to the book of Acts. And, I'm sorry. I'm lying. Andrew, someone very special. Went out and got you that Bible. And I've been giving you fruit gems from the time that you could walk and not even ask for fruit gems. And even this morning, as a gyrene, I gave you a fruit gem. So there's some in here to hold you over till you get back. But the Bible, Jackie Iasconi, she has a special love for our service members. She went out and got the Bible, and a number of us wrote some things in there. And remember the $100 you owe me? Yeah. It's in there. No. So again, King's Kids can go, and the rest of you, if you would, take up your Bibles, open them to the book of Acts chapter 1, and take out your message notes. If you don't have message notes, they're inside your worship guide this morning. The notes that you want, that you may have put away because they've been put away for so many weeks, are the remarkable, spectacular, revolutionary birth of Christ Church, because that's where we're going to be this morning as we go forward. Now, for you that are new to us, I want you to know something. Again, today is strongly what we do, but usually we don't have as much as what was taking place up front this morning all at one time. But our approach to the scripture is what we call historical and grammatical. And we take it one chapter and one verse at a time, because it's important for us to really know what the Word of Life has to say. It's not just a teaching in the morning where maybe you're used to another church where you get this great story to take with you to tell other people and a couple of tremendous jokes. People laugh at me, but I don't think it's because I'm funny, and maybe because I'm funny looking at times. But our approach to the scripture is with a sense of seriousness. It's what did the original hearers understand that the Holy Spirit was communicating through those that he had write the words of life, and then bringing it forward to the 21st century in real life illustrations as to how we can apply it to our lives. To just teach the Word of God with no intent for it to be applied to our lives, that's worthless. We're not a club. We're a church family before Christ, and we're here to understand him more. And how can we please him? And how are we to live our lives for him? We are to stand out in this world. We're to stand out here in Granada Hills, in the various places that you travel from to gather here on a Sunday to corporately worship our Lord. You know, when you see a fire truck going up Balboa or wherever it is, you see a fire truck and the people that are in it, they wear these uniforms and they stand out. You know, those are firemen. And likewise, when a police car drives by and you see the people inside, they're wearing uniforms, and that car, it stands out. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're to stand out in this community. We're to stand out in this culture in which we live. We're to be revolutionary. We're to be remarkable. We're to be spectacular individuals in Christ Jesus for his glory. So as we pick up and we begin to move forward, there's only a couple of things I want to re-mention because it's been 5 weeks since we were here at this particular juncture, chapter 1 and verses 4 through 11. So you follow along either in your Bibles or in the message notes, and I would like to read to you to bring the passage alive and to our senses again as we begin to study. And I'm not going to get that far this morning, and you're saying, what's new? But only because of the time and so forth that we were spending taking care of other very important things as a family in Christ. So beginning here in verse 4. He says, and while staying with them, he, that is Jesus, was that the Spirit of God moving or leaving? Or and while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise. That's the coming of the Holy Spirit. But to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized. Remember, that's Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Will you now kick Rome out and give the kingdom back to us? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. Can you imagine that? I've heard of magic shows where there's been levitation, but this is no magic show. There they are. And he's being lifted up off the Mount of Olives, and he's going up. How wonderful that must have been to see. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So this is where we're going in this passage. Now, as you look further here, we've already looked at verses 4 and 5. If you find that as a newcomer that you're interested in our study, you can do a couple of things. I would encourage you to see the sound team, and they can take your name and they can provide you CDs of where we are thus far in our study, okay? Or you can go online to our website and you can listen to it there. If you turn to page 2 of your notes, we've looked at verses 6 and 7. And we've already dealt with that. So if you move over to page 3, we've just begun unpacking verse 8. And by way of remembrance again, Dr. Luke, who wrote a gospel called the Gospel of Luke, is the one who is the author of the book of Acts. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So what I am driving home, what I believe the Spirit of God wants for me to really enlist your thoughts and your actions in, is understanding that we are to be witnesses for our Lord Jesus Christ. And you're saying, well, I know that. But you also know through my teaching that the statistics bear 90% of your brothers and sisters, at least those who profess to be Christians, whether they possess Christ or not, I don't know, but 90% of them aren't going to be witnesses, not at least verbal witnesses. They're not going to tell anybody about how they came to faith in Jesus, tell them about the gospel and its simplicity. They're not going to say anything. But this is part of the essence. This is one of the cornerstones, the heart of the book of Acts. As you look at your notes, there in chapter 2 and verse 32, we already see it in verse 1 or chapter 1, but here in chapter 2, verse 32, it says, we all are witnesses. And then in chapter 3, verse 15, again, he says, we are witnesses. In chapter 10 and verse 39, we are witnesses. And then in chapter 22, verse 16, once again, he says, you will be a witness. So he is calling us to be a witness. Where I left you last time before going on vacation was here with the just a thought in your notes. It says, though this witness is simple, it requires a costly commitment on the part of its carriers, you and me. What is not being taught from many pulpits across the country or in Bible studies is, what do you mean there is this costly thing to being a Christian? I mean, it's no big deal. You know, I show up when I feel like showing up at a church, and you know, I usually give them maybe $5 when I show up or something like that. That doesn't break the bank. No, we're talking about being real Christians, not these Christians who are immature, not those that don't quite understand what Christ is really calling for, or even those that they're really not Christians. They're Christian by designation because they're not Jewish, they're not Muslim, they're not Hindu. They're just, you know, they become a Christian because they're none of the other things. Those aren't Christians. Listen to what Dr. Luke says about this costly commitment to being a Christian. Write down and or turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 25 through 33. Luke 14, 25 through 33. Here the good doctor, he says, now great crowds accompanied Jesus, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes after me and does not hate. Now understand something here. Jesus is using an illustration and making a very impactful, audacious, in other words, outrageous, in many of our minds, our human minds, statement. When he says hate, he doesn't mean really hate. What he is saying, the commitment is greater to him than to these people. The love for him is greater than it is for any of these other people that he's going to mention, okay? He's not saying to hate because he's made it clear that they will know you are my disciples by your what? Your love, your agape love. The fact that you seek others' best, their greatest good at your expense. Just as our Lord Jesus did and we saw take place as he went to the cross. So it says here, if anyone comes after me, Jesus speaking, and does not hate his own father and mother. Now again, I just want to drive home. He's not saying hate mom and dad. We have in the Decalogue, you are to honor your father and your mother. If anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother and wife, and again, it's to be committed and to love Christ more than your wife, because he has told us you are to love your wife, those of us that are husbands, as Christ loved the church. And it's that agape love, that generous, genuine, sacrificial love we are to love our wives with. So he's not taking that away. So anyone who comes after me and does not hate his own father and mother and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, if we can't be a disciple, that means we can't be a Christian. There aren't Christians and disciples, or Christian disciples and Christian non-disciples. A Christian is a disciple, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's really saying something hard, and many in the American church have never grasped this. And to be honest, lots of them haven't even read it. And then he goes on and he says, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What does a cross mean? What did Jewish people understand as they saw another man carrying a cross? They understood that man was going to be killed. That man was going to die. That's exactly what Christ did. He carried his own cross. and he was put to death for your sins and mine. So he's being very pointed here, and he wants us to understand it is a costly thing to become a legitimate, Christ-honoring, following Christian. He's talking about sacrifice, family, and if necessary, to the point of death for his sake. This is hard stuff, and a lot of guys like me don't want to teach it. But this is the reality. We're not looking to become a great, big, numeric church. We would love to see more numbers coming and more coming to faith in Christ. And that kind of a church that is taking up its cross and following Christ. That's his church. That's his church. Not so much the American church. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Now he gives us illustrations of what he's talking about. He says, for which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, why, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace? So therefore, anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Now, he's not saying, like he said to the rich young ruler, go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. He's not saying that there. What he did say to the rich young ruler is because he understood that that's where that rich young ruler's focus really was, in his wealth. And we know from the scripture that Jesus tells us he walked away sad because he had much. And he wasn't willing to give up all for Jesus Christ. Are we holding anything back from Christ? You think about that. You be serious before the Lord. Are you withholding anything from him? Because everything belongs to him. But do you see things as being, well, that's mine. He has no right to it. Really? A disciple, Jesus tells us, must renounce all that he has, or he can't be his disciple. So there is a cost to being a Christian, a real Christian. And it goes on here in this just a thought. It radically touches our inner being, our spirit. It touches our inner being, our spirit, the real us. Not only must we have the message, the word, but we must also attract that magnificent compliment that Sir Henry Stanley gave to Dr. David Livingstone after discovering and spending time with him in the Congo, in Central Africa. It says here, if I had been with him any longer, I would have been compelled to be a Christian. And he never spoke to me about it at all. You see, we're to stand out like the firemen, like the policemen. We're in uniform. You can tell the firemen and the policemen. I would have been compelled to be a Christian, and he never spoke to me about it at all. Livingstone's witness went far beyond mere words. Do people know you to be that standout for Jesus Christ? Not because you're obnoxious, but just because you're just filled with the love of God. There's a compassion about you. There's this tenderness. there's this humility, this meekness. You are forgiving. They don't understand that at times. Do they find joy in the midst of rotten situations coming forth from you? Do they see peace in the midst of really challenging times? They understand you to be faithful. If we are to be effective witnesses for our Savior, we can't be equipment managers. Like when I was in sports in high school, there were guys that they couldn't play the game. So they brought the equipment out for us, you know, if we were on the football team. And then there were the water guys, the water boys. We can't be the equipment managers, family. We cannot be the water boys. We need to get into the game. We need to put on the uniform, and we need to be out there playing that game. In my former career, every night was dangerous, but I loved it. It was dangerous, but you see, it was a game, but a dangerous game, and I enjoyed playing it. And being a Christian is a marvelous journey, a tremendous adventure. It can be so much fun. I mean, you should see my office. Some of you had a lot of fun. Is it possible to put that up on the screen now? If you haven't seen my office, you should stop by on your way home. You should just take a look here for a minute. I mean, somebody had too much time on their hands. That's not typically how you go into my office. And look, it's Christmas. You hear the Hawaiian music? You hear the Hawaiian music in the background? Now, that's a boat. That's a boat. You know who's in the boat? I don't know if they have a good enough picture there for you. But there's Kathy on the left. They have her picture. That's me on the right. Look at that. Got a net hanging from the wall. I've got a tree in my office that wasn't there when I left. There's, you know, Elvis Presley, the king of Hawaii. Blue Hawaii. Did we get a good picture of Enoch sitting in my chair? There's Enoch. See the horns? See the horns? He knew I would call him Satan. We need to be standouts, family. Not in a way that we're seeking some sort of pride or special honor, but we need to be like Christ. We need to be living lives that imitate Christ. Now, some of you, maybe you're feeling a little bit guilty today. That was not the Holy Spirit's task today through me to make you feel guilty. But if you recognize through what we've learned this morning, as we're going to jump more fully into the book of Acts on next Sunday, if you've been challenged to say, you know, I haven't been living that way. I want to live that way. I know I'm supposed to, and I've been lax, I've been lazy. Whatever the reason is, you really know, you truly do, right here, love Christ. But now you've received light. You know, that's what those candles are for back there. Put feet to your faith this morning. Just get up when we sing to the Lord in another couple of minutes, our musical prayers. Just go light the candle. The candle is not for old Sophie's goat that we're praying for. No, that's what those candles are for. That's to say, I've received illumination today. I've received light today. I get the teaching today. And it's going to be different. Now, some of you are feeling, you know, I've been sinful. I've known that, and I've deliberately not done it. There have been so many times I could have been a witness for the Lord, but I didn't do it. There's no way. The Spirit of God, I could even recognize Him telling me, tell Him, tell Him. And I'm going, no, no. And you know that you're in sin. But we have a gracious Savior who went to the cross for all of our sin. Why don't you just go back there, pick up that piece of paper that's on the table, at either of those tables, and write down, I recognize I've been in sin, and I'm confessing, I'm sorry. I won't do that in the future. With your help, I won't do that in the future. And then pin it to the cross, a symbol of where all of our sin was taken care of by our Lord Jesus. Just take the scripture teaching this morning and make it real in your life. That's all the Spirit of God asks of me and asking me to ask of you with regard to what we have here. Get it? Good. All right, let's pray. Our gracious Father, oh, and gracious you are, and immensely merciful. Oh, my goodness. Oh, thank you for your favor, and thank you for not giving us all that we richly deserve by way of correction. Please, however, use your word to go down deep into our very souls. May we, with the help of your Spirit, make the decision today. My life is going to be different going forward, but it can only be different in Christ, in the Spirit of God. I need your help. I need your help to be a witness. I hear you. I hear you. I'm to be a witness exactly right where I am, the neighborhood in which I live, the job that you've given me, the school I attend, wherever it is, on vacation, I need to be a witness for you. I want to be a witness. So Holy Spirit, strengthen me, build me up. I'm ready. Just now give me an opportunity. Give me an opportunity to be a witness for Jesus Christ. For I ask this in his name. Amen.